Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 71, September the 9th, 2009. Before we begin, we'll pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. We thank you that we're able to teach one more Bible class. We thank you for the physical health and mental stability that allows us to teach this class. We thank you for providing our personal needs and those in the ministry to keep us going. We know that many ministers are about to fold in this country at this time, that we see it stand upon the fundamental evangelical doctrines of the faith. We recognize that all around us, we're living in a changing world. Freedoms that were accepted in our country just a few years ago no longer exist. But you knew all about this from eternity past. You knew that apostasy, heresy, even blasphemy would become a standard operating procedure in the United States of America at this point in our nation's history. We confess the sin and evil of where we're at as a nation. We pray for possible you'll give us the grace, mercy, and peace and one more opportunity to teach the Word of God. Raise up other men to teach it, that we might turn our country back. We recognize that all these things may be occurring in accordance with your permissive will, of your decretive will, to bring things to the ultimate climax when you will remove the church from the face of this earth, bring in the 7 years of the tribulation of Israel, prepare the way for the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and his thousand-year millennial reign. Help us to trust you and not be afraid. Help us to use the divine problem-solving devices, the orders, weapons that you have given us, to meet and pass the spiritual tests, the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, which are far greater than the material test. We thank you for every blessing you've given to us. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, asking that the Holy Spirit will direct and guide those that study this class so that they may fully grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have read Wealth, War, and Wisdom by Barton Briggs, published last year, 2008, then you're fully aware of the possibility of the complete breakdown in civilization that is going on in the world around us. The complete turnover of things as we knew them. Yesterday, a federal appeals court panel ruled against a young lady from Kent, I believe it was Kent, Washington, or Everett, somewhere in the city, state of Washington anyway, out here in Puget Sound area. The court case that went back to a few years ago when her and her little musical ensemble were going to play Eva Maria at a graduation ceremony and were told by the school they could not do that, that was a religious song, quote unquote. Come a long way from the days when pastors were invited to come down to local schools for Friday morning chapel services to pray or speak. We've come a long way from when Youth for Christ ran Christian Bible studies right inside some schools in America. And with the blessings of others, had classes just off, of principals or teachers had classes just off campus at other schools that they could not get into campus. Since 9/11, 2001, this country has changed so drastically that young people who were not born into it will ever know what's gone. Yet the issue is not panic and the issue is not fear. The issue is to recognize that God is in absolute control of history. And we need to trust Him to supply all of our needs and to keep us going and have faith in God. This is truly a time of faith-rest living. The dispensation of the grace of God the Father we live in began at Pentecost and will close at the rapture of the Church Universal. We've documented, we're not going to take time to go back over it, clearly the issue of dispensational theology out of Ephesians 3, 1-12, first of all. We've established its beginnings at Pentecost from Acts 2, 1-4. Its climax will be at the rapture of the Church Universal from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. We have pointed out to you many times that this dispensation is divided into chronological ages, the age of the apostles, from Pentecost, the physical death of the Apostle John, the age of the local church, physical death of the Apostle John until the rapture. We've told it out to you that the age of the apostles was a time of the writing of the New Testament canon of Scripture. We often call it the pre-canon age, as well as the apostolic age. The local church age we often call the post-canon age, which began after John completed the canon of Scripture when he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The correct name for it is found in Revelation 1:1, the unveiling of Jesus Christ would be a more correct terminology of it. The close of all prophecy for this dispensation that we live in was clarified very clearly in Revelation 22:18. No one was to add anything to the book. The next great event in prophetic history, as we have pointed out to you, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to claim His mystical bride, His body, which is His mystical bride, at the rapture of the Church Universal, Revelation 22:20. Behold, I come quickly. Until the rapture, every believer is to live by the grace of God the Father. The message for us today is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with all. Amen. New American Standard Translation of Revelation 22:21. Their translation of verse 20, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who testifies these things, says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. And John's prayer, even come, Lord Jesus. This is the third occurrence of this promise. It's also found in verses 7 and 12. The believer's reaction is, do come quickly. Now, it hasn't been quite 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven in 30 A.D. So it has not been 2 days by God's timetable, according to Peter, where a day is likened to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is likened to a day to God. The world seems to be flying by so fast for you and for me. Now, Christ's grace blessings are the grace blessings of the Father. Christ's grace blessings originate with the Father. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Christ and the Father are both working. John 5:17. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. John 5:17-47 is a very important Christological passage. The Lord Jesus Christ asserts His authority, which is based on His special relationship to the Father. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, clearly understood, these Jewish leaders, that Jesus Christ was claiming full deity equality with God in verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, Christ's authority was demonstrated them in the sphere of resurrection. And verse 21 says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Father will make Christ the judge in order that the Son may be honored. Those who believe in Christ escape the final judgment of the white throne. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The Father is working and Christ is working. Christ's work of salvation is complete. Christ has future work to do. He has current work to do. He is doing his current work at the right hand of the Father today. The Father and the Son are also working in unity. John 10:30. We must never forget that there is a unity in the work of God. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. John 17:22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Christ was doing the work of the Father when he came. John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. This was the post-sacrificial work on the cross, which he had done. His complete earthly ministry work was complete. At his first advent, Christ came to explain and reveal the Father. John chapter 1, verse 18. We point out to you, this is a paterological dispensation. We are to be brought into a relationship where we appreciate our paternal relationship to the Father. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Says God is spirit, John 4:24. No man has ever seen the Father in his essence, his spirit being. It is so invisible form which men saw in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came in Christocentric appearances, and Daniel, God the Father, was also seen in a rare paterocentric appearance in the shape of a man, the Ancient of Days. Christ is the giver of life. John 1:12, he reveals, John 14, verses 14 and 18. He gives grace and truth, verses 16 and 17. During his first advent, Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses to the glory of the Father being unveiled to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was unique, for he was God from all eternity and yet joined himself to sinful humanity in the Incarnation. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity, Philippians 2:6, and the attributes common to humanity apart from sin. He will exist forever as the God-man through hypostatic union, his resurrection body, Acts 1:11, Revelation 5:6. Only the God-man could be an adequate Savior, for he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the death effective as the payment for sin. The use of the word flesh contradicts the Gnostic teaching that pure deity could not be united with flesh, which was regarded as entirely evil. Gnosticism. The Old Testament glory expressed the splendor of the divine manifestation, attested the divine presence. Here it means the visible manifestation of God in Christ. Colossians 2:3-9 teach that the fullness of God was in the Son. First John 1, 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Christ came to reveal. The verb in verse 1 was, what was from the beginning. Means the verb means what was already into existence, not come into existence. At creation, the beginning, the handling. The same Greek word is used in one of the Christ post-resurrection appearances. And touch in Luke 24:39. Christ is eternal. Person of God the Son. John, James, Peter, the three of them saw and beheld Christ in his glory. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God. This is the Father, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. And these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The last days here means the entire age of the hypostatic union, which occurred during the dispensation of the Hebrews, beginning at the baptism of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, following John's water baptism. Until his ascension into the third heaven. The period will continue, though the last days will continue beyond that. They continue into the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, and run the whole gamut of it. They will be picked back up in the dispensation of the Hebrews is restored following the intercalation period of this age, for the future age of the tribulation of Israel. I'm working on a little bit of a study on dispensational theology and why it is so hated. Don't know what I'll call it. The issue being to show you why people cannot stand the thought of dispensational theology, why Satan and the forces of evil are so against it. One reason, we hear all about the dangers of global warming. And I am not impressed with the fears of global warming. I've never been afraid of global warming. I remember when they told me if I didn't told all America, we had to stop using unarmed spray deodorants. I went out and bought a whole bunch of it when they said that to use up. I can still get it because we're destroying the ozone layer. We're going to wipe out the world. Jesus Christ is going to come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives and rule over this world system for 1,000 literal years. He is going to do it. Therefore, I'm not worried about the destruction of the planet Earth, because Jesus Christ will keep the world in good shape until he comes again. Now, Dr. David Owens of the Australian Greenhouse Office has now reversed himself. Quote, since 1999, new evidence has seriously weakened the case that carbon emissions are the main cause of global warming. Weather runs in cycles, of course. Climate change comes and goes. But it is a wonderful propaganda pool to use today by those who would turn the world into a new world order system. Everything is moving forward for the coming of the Antichrist, following the rapture of the church. Believers who trust that Christ has every, and God the Father's plan from the beginning to the end, He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah, is unfolding, and there's nothing to be worried about. Or those who are in panic for what's going on. Gold hit $1,000 yesterday. Should start moving ahead in the near future. Our money is so inflated. It's unbelievable. People have no idea of how far down the line we've come as far as the spending power of American money is concerned. The value system is no longer what it once was. We've warned people for years. Don McIlvaney and the McIlvaney Intelligence Advisor, September 2009, states, during the past 7 years, the value of the American dollar as measured against six major currencies has dropped on the dollar index from 120 to 78, a 35% loss in value of worldwide purchasing power. A rally top of 89.62 to today's dollar index value of 78, the dollar has lost 13% of its purchasing power during the past 6 months. If you're saving your dollars in United States Treasury bonds, as many foreign creditor nations are, you see interest rates rise and the principal decline on the bonds that you hold. A 30-year Treasury bond traded at 142.66 near year's end has rapidly fallen in price to 116 as this is being written for a 19% loss in value or purchasing power. Don goes on to point out that the China is holding over $1.5 trillion in their nation's monetary reserve, and a major part of it is in treasury bonds. China has suffered a 13% loss in worldwide purchasing power in the mammoth financial reserves had just 6 months ago. That's why it's beginning to barter for the energy sources with other countries in the world. The world is changing as we cannot imagine it, beyond the fathom of anything that we reason with. And studying and looking at things from the economics section of the sectors just 10, 20 years ago. But Christ is in control of history. The Father is being unveiled to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 17, 1-8. And 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to the high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. They were much afraid. Jesus came to them and touched them and said to them, arise and be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Christ was transfigured, meaning he was transformed. The transfiguration gave the three disciples a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ's future exaltation, the coming kingdom. The Lord was seen in his body of glory. Moses and Elijah illustrated those whom Christ will bring with him, either through death or translation. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. The disciples represent those who will behold his coming. Revelation 1, 7. This is also taught in Mark 9, 1-13 and Luke 9, 28-36. The age of the local church is the age of faith living. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith alone. Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The object of our faith is the person of God the Father, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, and they that come to Him must believe that God is, and He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. Also, our faith is in the written Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. At the moment of salvation, every believer in the dispensation of grace, our dispensation, received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He may be with you forever. John 7:39. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Romans 5:5-8-9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:24. The Spirit is the indwelling counselor, Parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. As the indwelling counselor, the Spirit is our internal teacher, John 14:16. And I will ask the Father that He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. With that, with John 16:12-15. I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine, and shall disclose unto you all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine, and will disclose it to you. The Spirit is our internal teacher. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. How many times have we gone through that passage? You can't understand the Word of God if you are not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit clarifies Bible doctrine as it's taught to believers by men with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Again, Ephesians 4:11-16. We've looked at that passage many times. I challenge you to look at it. We will not make the progress we need to if we look up all this review of basic things to lay the groundwork here in this class. As the indwelling counsel of the Spirit also helps us to recall the Bible doctrine we have previously studied, understood, believed by faith, evaluated, categorized, and stored in our soul for future application, John 14:26b. 26a says, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. And B says, and bring you to remembrance of all that I said to you. Spirit will bring it to remembrance. John 2:22. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus had spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ's last message to the 11 disciples, the future apostles to the Church Universal, was designed to prepare them to develop intimacy with God the Father. John 14:1-12. I love the King James translation. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Says verse 2. But verse 1 becomes the key. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Our faith must be in God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to get the picture here. Lord Jesus Christ's 11 disciples are there in the upper room. Judas Iscariot has departed to go to sell Christ out to the Sanhedrin leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. religious leaders intend to destroy the whole person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Herodians are happy with it, but the Herodians are not the issue. The issue is the religious leaders. The Herodians are the political only ones. New Age religion is determined to destroy Christianity. The secular humanists are not as much concerned as they say they are. After all, why be concerned about a God that doesn't exist if you truly believe he doesn't exist? Well, of course, since everybody has within them intuitive knowledge of God planted there, so that God consciousness, if they reach the age of accountability, they know that there is a God. But they reject the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. Christ was preparing the disciples. He looked at them and said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." See, he knew believers were going to be afraid. He knew there was going to be fear in the hearts of the apostles when he went to the cross. When he was arrested, taken away, all the things that would happen, there would be fear afterwards. But he's warning them there's no need to be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In view of his departure from them, Christ gave the disciples specific encouragement in John chapter 14. This includes the provisions for the Father's house in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a dwelling place. Used elsewhere in the New Testament only in verse 23, where it is translated abode. My Father's house are many dwelling places. You Americans asked, if it were not so, I would have told you. The prospect of doing greater work is going to be introduced to them in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you will be also. That's his promise to return. Then he says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Christ promises to come again. This is confirmed in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 by Paul. The promise here is not the coming of the Spirit nor the believer's death, but Christ's personal return at the rapture of the church. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Then he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas says, "Whoa, we don't know what you're talking about." "What are you talking about?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The way to intimacy with the Father is through the person of Jesus Christ. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Give us a miracle. Give us a miracle." People want to see miracles. They weren't satisfied with living by faith. But what are we commanded to do? The just shall live by faith. What do we base the whole issue of faith upon? In Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Am I going to stand around arguing creation with people? Absolutely not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith Elohim, in the beginning, which was without beginning. God created the heavens. First, the third heaven. Then the material universe. Then we know angels were created before the creation of the earth, probably before the creation of this entire universe. The here in the third heaven, and they were placed in this universe because angels rejoiced. Better word for it is the spirit beings, the sons of El, the sons of God. They rejoiced, and those that were called the morning stars sang shouts of joy. The creation of this earth, the unique earth, created for a purpose. Faith is the issue. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip says, wait a minute now, show us a miracle. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, if I've been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He has seen me, has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. The works are going to come, and even greater works, because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What a great and glorious day we have to look forward to. John 17, we don't have time to read it, 1 to 26. The whole chapter deals with intimacy with the Father. He's previously taught them that the correct protocol for prayer was for them to address their Father, their prayers to the Father. Matthew 6, 9. Our Father who art in heaven. Luke 11, 2. Our Father who art in heaven. When Christ taught the disciples the correct protocol for prayer, he was preparing them to be completely dependent upon the Father for all their needs. The whole prayer, this miscall of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 18 to 15, Luke 11, 1 to 13, part of which is the request. Give us this day our daily bread. He was not teaching them that the Father is some heavenly Santa Claus who is prepared to feed their lust ends of our natures of corruption. Carl Neal, pastor teacher, North Hills Community Church, in his Doctrine Prayer, the Master's Skill in Worship, Part 1, August 30th, 2009, says, the purpose of prayer is to establish the means for finite creatures to communicate with the invisible Father, who will be invisible eternally. Prayer, then, is a function of spiritual life that we will use forever. Prayer is our means of eternal communication with the Father, he said. But when we see the Father, well, we'll see the glorification of the Father. But he's a spirit being. We'll never be able to see. We could never look upon the full glory of God the Father. His eternal, infinite glory and survive. No created being could. Angels behold his glory and worship him day and night in front of the throne. We will see his glory, the degree of our capacity and our resurrection bodies to do so. And we will see him greater forever through the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, eternally incarnate, in a resurrection, eternal resurrection body. Now the Spirit is our guide in all spiritual issues. Romans 8, 14. Being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seek to be as worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. The English word worship, of course, was originally spelled worthship, W-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, and means to be acknowledged the worth of the object worshipped. The Saxons were great seagoers, and they valued the ships that they sailed out to sea in. put the word upon it for the valiant. We should acknowledge God's worth and spirit in contrast to material ways, and in truth in contrast to the lies and false things. God, the spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is the facilitator of our prayer, as Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the Spirit, saints, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, our inabilities to pray intelligently about situations by praying with unutterable groanings, sighs. Such intercession is in accord with the Father's will for the Spirit to be the facilitator for our prayer life. The Spirit did not come as an independent message here, but to bring Christ's message, which is also the Father's message to believers. John 16, 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall disclose it unto you. Now the things the Spirit was to reveal to the apostles included the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection, which the disciples not yet fully understood, as well as things yet in the future concerning the return of Christ. The Spirit is seeking to bring intimacy between the Father and his children. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The act of God which places the believer in his family as an adult son, not only as a born again, but as a child of God, John 1. 12, to as many as received him, then gave you the power to become the children of God, but also an adult son. That's what verse 23 is emphasizing. We're adopted. Romans 9, 4. Who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. The privilege of Jewish people include adoption as a nation, Exodus 4:22, glory, Exodus 16:10, covenants, Ephesians 2:12, the Mosaic law, service, the tabernacle and temple, thousands of promises, the patriarchs in Christ. But our adoption is not into a nation, our adoption is into the family of God as adult sons, Galatians 4:5. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer shows the acceptance of God as a son and heir. Abba, A-B-B-A, is the Aramaic word for father. Father is in the Greek, you spell pater, actually it's Abba Pater, P-A-T-E-R, or pater if you prefer. I'm not going to argue Greek pronunciations. Paterology is a doctrine of God the Father, as we have taught to you. If you want to argue Greek pronunciations, by the way, go back and check out J.H. Moulton's Volume 1, Prolegomena. First English Greek textbook ever written strictly from into the English language, not a translation of the German text that had previously been translated by his father, in which he points out that no one's spoken Koine Greek for 1,000 years. The issue is the content of what's said, the spiritual import. In Mark 3:14, we read, I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're all soldiers in the Royal Army of God, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. We've taught you that many times. We've been given a combat assignment, a spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. We've given you that many times. A good soldier always follows orders and seeks to fulfill his military assignment under any and all costs. The Latin proverb, ut vincere, ut mori, victory or death, summarizes it best. All Christians are soldiers in the Royal Army of God, but all Christians are not combat soldiers. The majority of believers never make it through Christian boot camp. They never learn the fundamental basic Bible doctrines necessary to effectively live in the Christian life. A great many believers are active, effective workers in the building and sustaining of a material local church or religious organization. A true local church is a group of believers assemble together for Bible study, fellowship around Christ and His Word, practicing the ritual of communion, i.e. the Lord's table, and collective prayer meeting, Acts 2:42. These believers take the gospel into their community and witness the work of God and the saving of souls in Acts 2:46 and 47. This is all basic doctrine to you. They're committed to serve God under any and all circumstances. The truly spiritual material believer who becomes a combat warrior. Colonel John Brown Gordon, commander of the 6th Alabama Infantry Regiment, later he was Lieutenant General John Brown Gordon, Confederate States Army, and speaking to Robert E. Lee. The Battle of Sharpsburg, also known as Antietam, September 18, 1862, said, "These men are going to stay here, General, until the sun goes down, in other words, until they're all dead. Our victory is won." Gordon was carried from the battlefield, having been shot 4 times and continuing to fight. The 5th bullet penetrated through his face. He collapsed, almost bled to death, was carried out from the trenches that time. God raised him up. He lived a long life after that. Colonel Gordon was a great believer in Jesus Christ. He was a great soldier. He was unable to break through the lines at Appomattox and told General Lee, "I cannot break through Grant's line." Grant said, I'm paraphrasing now, Lee said, "We might as well surrender. If you can't, nobody can." Gordon rose to the rank of an acting lieutenant general in the Confederate States Army, commanding a corps, with any prior military experience. He learned on-the-job training all the way. Christians are not dedicated that will stand in the trenches for Jesus Christ till the sun goes down. Salvation is the work of God, Psalm 3:8. Salvation is the work of God, Psalm 3:8. How many times have we gone through this? Salvation belongs to the Lord, the blessings be upon thy people. Also Jonah 2:9. We're saved only by and through His work of grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We belong to the Father's heavenly family, Ephesians 3:14 and 15a. We're just teaching you, so we're not going to read all these verses. We're refreshing your memory to prepare you for the next set of ordinances that you will have. We're His children, John 1:12. We're His children by spiritual regeneration, John 3:3 to 8. We're His adult sons by full adoption, Ephesians 1:5. We're citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Today, every believer alive on this earth is positionally seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6. The Father has made personal commitment to supply all of our spiritual and material needs. Philippians 4:19. The Father has guaranteed that every believer who obeys Christ's orders will receive the strength necessary to fulfill His military assignment, Philippians 4:13. The Father is on our side, so we have nothing to fear, Romans 8:31. We're to enter into the Father's haven of rest, Hebrews 4:9 to 11. Living in the Father's rest demands we live by the living Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. This means we will study and learn the whole counsel of God, 2 Timothy 2:15 with 3:16 compared to 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, I'm sorry, read Hebrews 4:12. study and learn the Word of God. I'm sorry, I got twisted, but I looked the wrong way, my bifocals. 2 Timothy 2:15, 3:16-17. Old Council of God's Acts 20:27. I just read it the wrong way, I apologize. The Word of God teaches us to live by the Father's modus operandi and modus vivendi. This is the Father's strict protocol, plan of the ages. Must not be tainted by human viewpoint. Our modus operandi is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16-25. And apply Bible doctrine every area of our spiritual and material life, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. To fulfill our modus operandi, we must consistently possess the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. As a combat soldier, we make our spiritual warfare patrols utilizing the guidance of the Spirit, Romans 8:14. The power of the Spirit, Romans 15:13. Now this is new to you. The Father sent the Spirit to be our point man. The point man is the one who goes out on point and takes the full thrust of the enemy. The Spirit is there for us. The battle is fought in our soul, and we're permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is there to lead us, to be our point man, to guide us to victory. The battle is always fought within our soul. We come under attack by human viewpoint and satanic doctrine, which is designed to challenge our belief in the Word of God. We must learn to trust the Father, Proverbs 3:5-6, not to trust in man, Jeremiah 17:5. A combat soldier trust must be in the strategy and tactics of his leader. The Father is our civilian leader. The Lord Jesus Christ is our military commander-in-chief. Our modus vivendi is to be consistently occupied with Christ, Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ, to die again. Christ has already won the great strategic battle of the cross, Hebrews 12:2, with John 19:30. John 19:30 says it is finished, to the last die. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. He saw the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross and died for you and for me. He paid for our sins. He suffered spiritual death, the wrath of the Father poured out for sin. And physical death. The New American Standard translates the verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Triune Godhead possesses the infinite attribute of love, 1 John 4:8b. God is love. The Father loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. Some of you remember I put this many years ago into our notes for our positional possessions. It's one of the things that we entered into, the decreed blessings of God. The moment of salvation, we entered into His plan. But He already loved us. These things were fixed in His decreed will, eternity past. A royal combat soldier is consistently living in the reciprocal love relationship with the Father and with the Son, 1 John 4:16. And we have come to know and we believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. To live a love-filled life is to be God-filled, Charles Ryrie says. I agree with him. The secret of reciprocal love is our response to the Father's love. The basis for reciprocal love is agape. Agape is the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-8. It's necessary for the royal combat soldier to carefully study and master the doctrine of divine love. Look at Ephesians 3:16-18, the whole idea of warfare. An understanding of the doctrine of love of Christ provides the basis for the filling of the Spirit, the filling of Christ. Ephesians 3:16-18 is the key to these things. We've dealt with these before for you. New American Standard Translation, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power to the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the filling of Christ. That was John 14, 18. Now when I leave you, or as offerings, I will come to you. This is the filling of Christ. The filling of Christ leads to the filling of the Father. Ephesians 3:19-21. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. With that was John 14:20-30. John 14:20-30. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me. Verse 30, I will not speak much more to you with you for the rule of the... I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Verse 23 is what I wanted. 14:23. Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come with him and make our abode with him. The filling of the Father and the filling of the Son, both of them permanently indwell our human spirit. This is when they fill our soul. The filling of the Spirit provides fellowship with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. We've taught that many times. The filling of the Father and the filling of Christ provides the combat soldier with fellowship based on intimacy with God. 1 John 1:1-4. If the spiritually immature believer develops intimacy with the Father, he can enter the fortress of the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91. He is now prepared to finish his spiritual life mission to the glory of God. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. The danger for every believer is the danger of being sidetracked by fellow soldiers who are busy playing the religious game of ring around the roses as they seek to make material values the standard for Christian living. They enslave other Christians into their man-made organizational system through legalism or emotionalism. The true system of worship demands a knowledge of Bible doctrine. John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, this brings us to God the Father's orders package for solving the problems, part 2. We'll begin to look at the other divine ordinances that God has given to us. I have a total of 38 of them. We've given you 18 of them so far in orders as I begin to revise them and get them into a little more systematic order for you. We'll go through these. We'll give you the problem they solve and the answer to it. The church is playing right around the roses. They're in the Laodicean situation, yet America's headed down the road of suffering like we've never seen, economic suffering. I personally believe in just about it. What little bit of money we have in our bank accounts are probably going to be wiped out by inflation very shortly. The cost of living is getting great. How long we can continue to keep going is up to God. Though God will supply our needs, we must not be afraid. We must trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understandings. All our ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. I received a Christian newsletter that our newsletter that I get, been going out for many, many years, and always agree with everything the pastor writes, but he often quotes some older, has stories by older pastors that I benefit from. And down there, this man is up there in the age, he points out they're just about ready to close down if the Father doesn't supply. Many ministers are like that. But God's in control of history. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you to pray.